You may be seated. Please turn in your copy of the Holy Scriptures to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews. Our reading will be Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to 24. As we are making our way through the book of Hebrews, we are being reminded over and over that the Christian life is difficult. Living in the world with its influences, living where Satan dwells and has some power over us, and also living with our own flesh, with the remaining sin in us that's been pardoned in Christ, subdued by the Spirit, we still have struggles living the Christian life. And the writer of Hebrews has been reminding us that Jesus is better than everything else. And he also reminds us that as we keep our eyes on Jesus, we are able to persevere to the end. So the goal of the Christian life is to persevere. The end of the Christian life is to end up in heaven before the glorious presence of God. So today, we read together from Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Pray with me. Almighty God, we count it a privilege to come before your glorious appearance. We thank you for Christ Jesus, who has opened the way for us. We're grateful that we need not be terrified. Though we do stand in reverence and awe of you, we need not be terrified, for Jesus, our big brother, has opened the way. He has entered into the Holy of Holies, in the heavenly places, and has granted us open entry into your glorious presence. We thank you for this, and we pray now that as Jesus speaks to us, that we would hear his voice, that we would hear the voice of our shepherd, and that we would follow him wherever he goes, wherever he leads, and that to eternal life for our good and for his glory. We pray in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. We have a little book in our house by the title of O Ye Jigs and Juleps, and it was printed sometime in the 1940s. And it's church from a little girl's perspective. And it's a little silly. And to be honest, it's a little irreverent, which is what makes it kind of funny. We read it from time to time in our house, and we laugh at the stories. But in this book, there's a group of children playing church. And the little girl in the story somehow sneaks the parson's robe, and she commences to have service. And she opens the service in this way: God is in his holy temple. Everybody sit down and hush up. And then she proceeds to proclaim different things that she has heard the parson in their town say. The little churchisms, the little sayings. Some of you probably do that as well. I'm sure there's a good imitation or two of me out there. But then they proceed to baptisms. And these baptisms are outdoor baptisms, nothing refined. They're in the nearest rain barrel at the corner of one of the houses. And poor little Jimmy ends up in the rain barrel. His diaper breaks loose, and she just drops him into the water. He's not baptized in an Episcopal or Presbyterian way, but he's Baptist dunked. And it goes worse from there as one of the neighboring cats gets picked up and dropped in the rain barrel. And you can imagine the rest of the story from there. But you see, we have impressions of church. Children play church. But you know, we adults can play church as well. We do what we do because we've always done it. It's one of the reasons why from time to time we take an opportunity to understand why we do what we do in church the way we do it. It's why every week in the bulletin there's that little section in your announcement sections, why we do benedictions, why we do baptisms, why we preach, why we read, why do we do what we do the way we do it in church? Those are good questions to ask. You see, we often follow our impressions, our memories, what we have seen done for generations. But you know, we really do what we do in worship because of the realities that they represent. We do what we do in worship because God commands us to do certain things. We do things in worship because they point to the heaven realities that exist. They point to realities in heaven that we cannot see, but the Bible tells us are true. And so today's passage from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 to 24, we get a glimpse of worship in the church that we cannot see. Now, we worship here at First ARP Church, 2250 Saddle Club Road, Burlington, North Carolina. We have 165 members. If you sneak into the office and look at our membership roll from the last 51 years of this church's existence, you'll see that we have had around 850 members in the total life of this church. Many of them have moved on or gone on to their eternal reward. We have a dozen or so who are not with us each week because they're homebound. On a given Sunday, there may be 20, 25 of us who are traveling, who are unable to be here due to sickness or some other providential hindrance. But we worship here along with others. And that's a reality the Bible wants us to understand this day. We worship with our loved ones who are scattered around the globe. We worship with the saints who together proclaim Christ around the world in the differing time zones, but on the Lord's Day together. But we also worship with a throng, with a group, with a congregation in heaven that day and night for eternity worship God. And what we're going to understand from this passage is that there is a worship service taking place in heaven. And it goes on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Now, on the Lord's Day, we just happen to gather with them. You see, the church on earth is an outpost of heaven. Think about your old Western movies or your history books about the West being settled. These little towns or outposts were way off out in the boonies. They were away from the luxuries of life. They were away from things which pleased people and gave them joy in life. They were where the pioneers went. They were outposts of real life. And that is a real sense of what we are as the Church of Jesus Christ. We are not yet home. We are not yet in heaven. We are not yet where God will have us to be, but we are serving in little outpost of heaven. And our job as a church, the reason we do what we do, the way we do it in church, in worship, is not out of habit. It's not because of what we remembered our parents did. It's because we are representing the heavenly realities here on earth. And so this passage will help us understand just that. Now, as we walk our way through this passage, think about this. All else in the world is changing. There's new technology. There's a new set of cars coming out for 2017. There's new ways to dress, newfangled this, newfangled that. And what God is doing is he is encouraging the church here in this passage and saying, look, there is a church in heaven that is fixed. It is firm. It is final. And though the world around you shake and quake, though things around you change, this does not. And what is this meant to do? It's meant to encourage you that as you live the Christian life, though you live in a wacky world, a sin-filled world, though you live in 2016 with one of the wildest elections yet on the books, or so we say at least, there's nothing new under the sun though, right? Though much is in flux around us, God is saying, I don't change. My church does not change. And so there are seven aspects of what is taking place in heaven that we want to consider. And he's going to use the phrase, you have come to. And there are going to be seven things you have come to from this passage. The first is this, you have come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You see, God has always desired to dwell in the midst of his people. The covenant blessing, the covenant promise, I will be your God and you will be my people and I will dwell in the midst. When Israel sinned, what did God do? He left. You sin, you don't get my presence. And so in the days of the prophets, God always threatened, if you sin, if you're wicked, I'll leave you. My presence will not be with you. And so we see just before Israel is exiled into Assyria and Babylon, God leaves Jerusalem. He leaves Mount Zion. He leaves his temple, and his glory no longer dwells there. But God's desire, and sin is for sure in the way, and Christ opens the way, God's desire is to be with you. God's desire is for you to gather in his presence. And where has God always descended or dwelled with his people? Well, it's always taken place on a mountain. He dwelled with Adam and Eve in the garden at the mountain, which was in Eden. He dwelled with his people in the wilderness on Sinai. David conquered Jerusalem from the Jebusites and made Mount Zion, the city of David, really the city of God. His son Solomon built a temple there. No longer would God live in a tent, but he would dwell in a tabernacle or a temple made by Solomon. And now we realize that God, by his Spirit, dwells in each of us. We are temples of the Holy Spirit, and God dwells in each of us who by faith trust in him. But God dwells in the heavenly city. He dwells in the New Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, which is above. And so when you come to worship, when you come to faith in Christ, God is saying, you have come to the city of the living God. Yes, you're at 2250 Saddle Club Road. Yes, you sit in the same pews because you're Presbyterian. Yes, you do the same things week after week. But there's a bigger reality that you need to have in your mind and in your heart, that I have come to the city of God. I have come to the place where God is worshiped, where God dwells. That's why in our worship service every week we say, our help is in the name of the Lord. It is he who made heaven and earth, because you could not worship this God without his help. It's why every week there's a greeting, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And the seven spirits who are before his throne and Christ Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead. God is greeting you. You're entering the presence of the triune God, and he greets you. He calls you to worship. You sing, you pray, you confess, you repent. He speaks. He assures you of your pardon. And on our worship service goes. You see, we believe in spiritual realities that are true in heaven, and we want to make them manifest on earth. And that is why, my friends, our worship is not like the world. Somebody may come in here from off the street and they say, what you do is really weird. And we'll say, yes, we know, because it is not from here. This is otherworldly. This is heavenly. This is the presence of God come down into the midst of his people. And so God desires to be worshiped at his mountain, and he draws you into his presence. You have come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And you see, you taste that now, because you're saying in your minds, I can see it. I've not been to heaven yet, but you will. But God is giving you a foretaste. How do we sing it? Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation. We understand that what we have received is only a down payment on the full inheritance that is ours when we get to heaven. You see, our citizenship, as Paul says to the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. We are heavenly citizens exiled on earth for now. And as the writer of Hebrews puts it, we are pilgrims making our way to the heavenly city. But we have present privileges. We have access to God through Jesus Christ into the heavenly Holy of Holies. And our future home is in the city of God. But when you gather to worship, you come into that place now and you experience it in a very special way. The writer of Hebrews has said this: the patriarchs looked for a city. They did not dwell permanently in the promised land. They did not dwell permanently in the places where God put them. They kept their tent pegs loose, because they knew God would call on them to pull up stakes and to move on. Now, how does this help us? I mean, the writer of Hebrews is speaking to citizens who lived in Rome under Nero, facing certain death and persecution, and he's saying, look, you're not from here. There's a better place for you. Some of you, I know it because I hear it from you, are bemoaning the politics of 2016. I can't believe what our country has come to. But friends, you are not from here. And plenty of other Christians have lived under Nero. They've lived under communist regimes. They've lived under Hitler's. They've lived under all the wicked world. Nothing is new under the sun. So in one sense, God is saying, quit your belly aching. You're not from here. You're in exile, and you're going to make your way to the heavenly city. You're marching to Zion. And to use a running theme, as we have considered this passage, remember, we're running the race that is set before us. You're running up Zion. I'm not a runner. I'm a walker. So I don't ever get out of breath or want to quit. Walking's easy. But those of you who run know what it's like to go up a hill to the finish line. It's hard, and you're faced with hitting a wall. And God is saying to you Christians who are faced with hitting a wall, keep on marching to Zion. Keep on running to Zion. Run the race. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Cast aside everything in your life that clings closely to you and hinders your run, especially sin. You've come to the city of the living God. Secondly, you have come to innumerable angels. What is he saying here to us? He's saying you have come to a party. You have come to a festal gathering. You've come to one of the greatest festivals ever recorded in scriptures. And it's the eternal worship of Almighty God. And the angels and the saints and the elders and all the creatures made to serve God are looking upon Jesus. They're looking upon the Father. They're looking upon the Holy Spirit and saying, blessed God, you have saved us. You have redeemed us. You have ransomed us with your own blood. And you have drawn a people to yourself into this festal gathering. And here he speaks of the angels. Innumerable angels. Now sometimes we get a little hokey with our angelology. We get a little wacky in our theology. We get a little heretical. We need to be very careful. As one man has put it before when preaching on angels, he says, I don't know much about angels, but I know more than you do. And there's a sense where we need to stand in awe of angels. We don't know a lot about them, but we do know this. They were created by God to serve him. And he very often uses angels to serve you. In fact, Hebrews is going to tell us in just a little while, we need to be careful about our hospitality because without knowing it, we may entertain angels unaware. But you remember Abraham sitting out by his tent and two men came and greeted him. They were angels. He didn't know it, but they were sent to look into Sodom and Gomorrah. And then the next day, destroy it. You think about the angels that appeared to the shepherds in the fields while watching their flocks by night. And they sang, glory to God in the highest. The Son, the Messiah, Jesus has been born. And you think of Gabriel. You think of all the angels that attend and do God's bidding on this earth. And you, in your worship, are gathering with them as they praise Jesus. And so he's saying, you have come not only to the heavenly city, but you have come to the innumerable angels that gather before his throne. You remember Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, when he saw him high and lifted up, he also saw angels, and they had multiple sets of wings, and one of their sets of wings was to cover their faces, for they could not look at God and live just as Israel could not. There's a third you have come to here, and it says this, you have come to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. We just heard our choir saying that Jesus, that God knows us by name. In fact, he knows your name. It is enrolled in the heavenly places. You think back to your grade school days. The morning roll was taken. Are you here? Are you here? Are you present? God knows you by name. He knows you. He made you. He formed you. He knows the hairs of the top of your head. He knows your needs before you ask. But Jesus has led the resurrection way to heaven. He is the firstborn from among the dead, as our apostolic greeting from Revelation 1 reminds us. He is the firstborn from among the dead, and those who have fallen asleep in Christ, who have been raised from the dead, are there in heaven with him. They are enrolled. Their name is in the book. This is the church triumphant. These are those who have persevered in the Christian life, and by faith they have made it to the end. These are those who have gone before us. They have preceded us in death, and they have entered into heaven. We are worshiping with the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And you think about your loved ones. You think about Abraham and Isaac and the Apostle Paul and Peter and James and John and all those great Christians the heroes of the faith we want to meet. They're there in heaven. You have come. You are worshiping today with them. This fourth aspect is a little scary. You have come to God, the judge of all. You know, if you stand accused of doing wrong in this nation, you'll likely stand before a judge. And what a terrifying thing that is, the evidence presented. A prosecutor, a defense attorney will make their case. But you stand in the hands of the judge. And it says here, you have come to God, the judge of all, not a human judge. You've come to the great, big, scary God of the universe, the lawgiver and the law avenger. And we come before him in reverence and awe. You know, we forget when we come to church sometimes that we've come to the house of God. I mean, sure, we're going to church. We're going to worship God. We can say it all in name. We can spit out the sentences. But we forget, don't we, that we have come into the presence of Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who's created you, the one that sustains you, the one that with the snap of his fingers or the word of his voice could put you to death and be justified in doing so. We've come to worship God. No, this building doesn't shake and quake. There's no smoke coming up from under the pulpit. But God is still here, and we worship him. And we come into the presence of God, the judge of the earth, but we come in confidence. Because in Jesus, the thunder of Mount Sinai has been hushed. It has been quieted because on another mountain, Jesus died. He suffered and he bled and he fulfilled the law and all its righteous demands so that you can come into the presence of God. You know, tomorrow, if you were to appear in a court of this country or this land or this state, you don't know the outcome. But dear friends in Jesus Christ, we know the outcome. We are justified by our faith in Jesus. He has perfectly obeyed and he has perfectly paid the penalty for your sins. And so you know that when you stand before the judge of the earth, he will not look upon you and your sins. He will look upon Christ and his perfections. And you who by faith receive him and rest in Jesus alone for your salvation, you can confidently stand before the judge, yes, in reverence and in awe. But you can confidently go saying, I know that my sins are forgiven. That God sees me as if I have always obeyed, and he sees me as if I have never sinned. Oh, friends, what a wonderful position that is to be. But it comes only by faith in Jesus. Recognizing that you're a sinner and that you are without hope of anything except the mercy and love of God in Christ. And you receive that and rest in it alone for salvation because you believe that the Bible teaches that you're a sinner and Jesus is a Savior. And those two are wed in your faith, which is a gift from Almighty God. So when you come to the judge of all the earth, oh, what a fearful and terrible thing it is. But we come in confidence. What is that we sing? In confidence, I will draw nigh. Fifthly, he says this, you have come to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. At every funeral service that I conduct, at every graveside service in particular, I've made this my practice because a seasoned minister has told me it's a very helpful thing to do. As you look into the eyes of the family, as they're about to lower their loved one's body into the earth, you simply recite the shorter catechism. As it says this, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies being still united to Christ, that body that is about to descend into the grave, and their bodies being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. You have come to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. You, as you are worshiping today, and you believe this, you are worshiping with your loved ones who had faith in Christ. And you may have worshiped with them here in this place on earth. But today, as you gather in worship, you are worshiping with them now. As they are in heaven worshiping before the face of God. And you are worshiping on earth before the face of God, but through the mediation of the church. The souls of believers are at their deaths, made perfect in holiness, and do immediately pass into glory. And they enjoy the presence of God, the worship of God forever. You're worshiping with the great cloud of witnesses. You're worshiping with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You're worshiping with Peter and Paul and Martin Luther and John Calvin and Wycliffe and Huss and all the great people of faith who throughout the years have had faith in God. You have come to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And then he says, number six, you have come to Jesus. Oh, it can't get any better than that, can it? You've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. He is your high priest. It's not Aaron. It's not Melchizedek. It's not the sons of Aaron. No, you've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Not the old covenant. Not the obsolete covenant. Not the covenant incapable of saving you through the blood of bulls and goats. You've come to the mediator of the new covenant, Jesus Christ, who has died in your place, who has shed his own blood, and whoever lives above to make intercession before you. He's met the demands of the law. He kept them perfectly. He's hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame, and his sprinkled blood has saved you. And that's the final thing you come to. I don't know how to explain it to you, but it simply says you have come to the sprinkled blood. You know, we're a weird religion, aren't we? Other people say it, but we're a religion of blood. I mean, what is it? Monthly, we have the Lord's Supper. We drink the blood of Christ, we say. What a strange thing it is, but it's the religion that God has given us. It's the faith he's given us. We sing of the blood. Oh, precious Lamb of God. We think of the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. He's in heaven now, bearing those five bleeding wounds on his body. But you have come to the sprinkled blood. Remember, the writer of Hebrews has said this to us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Without blood, you would still be in your sins. Without the blood of Christ, you would still be dead in your trespasses. And what does he say to us in other places? The blood of Jesus has sprinkled your heart clean. It has cleansed you of your evil conscience. There is no longer any vengeance in you because you have been washed by the blood. Why is he saying all this? Why the seven aspects of the worship in the church you cannot see? Well, if you go back to the beginning, to the first few verses of our passage today, 18 through 21, and then you remember what we read in Exodus 19 just a little while ago. The old covenant was terrifying. The law brought death. But you've not come to Mount Zion or Mount Sinai. You've not come to a mountain that cannot be touched. You've not come to a consuming fire that will destroy you in your sin. No, you've come to Mount Zion. You've come to a mountain that can be touched. And even better than that, brothers and sisters, you've come to a mountain that because of your clean hands and your pure heart given you by Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, you can ascend that mountain. The other mountain, you had to stay clear of even the foot of it. You could not go near and touch even the fringe. But now you can go right up the mountain by faith in Christ and worship God in this place, but in the life that is to come. And you see, friends, in Christ there is something greater. In Christ there is something better. In the old covenant, you approached God and you died. But one has died, Jesus, his son, that you may approach him freely. And so he's saying to you, brothers and sisters, run the race, persevere. You're going to make it up the mountain into the presence of Almighty God. By his grace, may it be so. Let us pray together. Our gracious God, we thank you. We thank you that we are blessed to live under the new covenant, whereby the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, we have been brought near. We have been brought near to the presence of God, and we will be brought even nearer in our death. Lord, we can't wait. But until then, make us strong to persevere unto the end with our eyes on Jesus, our eyes on him who can perfect us, him who can save us, and him who has died in our place. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let us sing now of the heavenly city and the church as we sing Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, number 278. Amen. As you go into the world to serve the living God and persevere unto the end until he brings you home safely, go now with God's blessing, his benediction. Look up and receive it now. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will. And may he work in you that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be all glory and dominion and power forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen.